There have been periods of the history of the church when Satan and his have been more real to people than God and his. And I feel like our day is coming frightfully close to that middle-aged perspective again, where we seem to focus more on evil and the occult, and magic, things that are happening in our day than we do on the grace of God. So I want to deal with a very problematical subject today, but one that's very important for our understanding in several areas relating to our Christian faith. The subject is the demonic. I hope that you have a blank piece of paper with you or a blank page in the front or back of your Bible. I will try to outline where I'm going as clearly as I can so that you might understand my thought processes and take down the scripture passages I give, analyze it as you pray and study, take what is good, reject what is from me only. I want to start with my presuppositions. For the way you look at your world is going to determine what you believe about this issue. It's almost like where you go in is where you'll come out in the area of the supernatural. So I want to share with you where I'm coming from so you'll have no doubt about who and what I am and where I take my logical, emotional, and theological stance. Number one, I accept the Bible as the infallible, eternal, and complete self-revelation of the only God. And I'll tell you something where I'm coming from. The infallible, eternal, complete self-revelation of the eternal God. Therefore, I don't have the option of being so culturized by modern scientific technology and psychology that I'm going to be able to use contemporary presuppositions in the area of the demonic. My mind as well as my heart bows itself before the Bible. It is the ultimate source of authority for me outside of the person of the living God in His triune nature. There is nothing higher in my authority structure except the living God than the Bible. So therefore, I must struggle with its text and not with my day primarily. I didn't come to that in a haphazard, naive way. I did accept the Bible as a young child on the authority of my parents, the authority of my church, the authority of my culture. But I have moved far beyond those days. I accept the Bible as reality because it has changed my life through a personal relationship of the Jesus it describes. I have logically and rationally gone through its pages, examined its historicity, examined its predictive prophecy, compared it to archaeology, and have a firm assurance the Bible will stand any test that modern man can give it. Not only that, it has been a time where I have looked at history in relation to the Christian faith and have analyzed its effect not only on my life, but on the lives of great men and women through the ages, and it has proved to be consistent and accurate without any mixture of error. Number two, the Bible's worldview is reality, listen to me good, though culturally dependent on man's ability to understand it. Now, what do I mean by that? For God to reveal to me everything that is would be impossible because I have no categories to fathom everything that is. I have enough time fathoming what I can understand with my senses. The five senses are the only ability I have to analyze my world. If we move into the invisible realm beyond the possibility of me analyzing it with my five senses, I must depend on God and not on myself. Now, what do I mean the Bible is culturally conditioned? There's a great fight in our denomination right now over, is the Bible every word God's word, or is the Bible communicated through sinful men? Yes, it is. The worldview the Bible presents, and I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about, is culturally conditioned on the mental and logical possibilities of Moses. For people to say the Bible is unscientific says more about them than it does about the Bible. I wouldn't expect a book that is written 2000 B.C. to reflect 20th century scientific technology. And 20th century scientific technology will pass away in 50 years, and all its presuppositions and all its dogma will pass away with it, but the account of the Bible on reality will remain, has remained through all the presuppositions of thousands of different kinds of cultures over thousands of years, and has remained accurate and valid through them all. The Bible is not scientific, it's pre-scientific. The Bible deals with the language of description, not of scientific study or scientific methodologies. Therefore, when the Bible talks about that the dead live in the ground, why would they say that? Because where you put the dead? In the ground. When the Bible talks about the sun rising, it doesn't mean that the sun doesn't rotate around the universe and the planet. It means the Bible is written in the language of description. So it is culturally conditioned. The same must be said about the subject of the demonic. Number three, our visible, tangible world of the five senses is only one aspect of reality. There is an invisible realm that interpenetrates our own and affects us to a tremendous degree. If that is not true, the concept of the Holy Spirit is an inaccurate concept. The concept of supernatural forces impacting our lives on a daily basis is true. It is as much for the indwelling Holy Spirit as it is for the possibility of the demonic. Major heading number two, introduction to the subject of demonology. Some preliminary statements. Be careful of the extremes. Be careful of those who, because of their 20th century presuppositions, reject anything of the supernatural realm. Be careful of those who, because of their presuppositions of the Bible, see demons behind every leaf and tree and rock jumping on people and taking them over. There are two extremes in this area. One is the rejection of anything supernatural, and the other is the infusion of the supernatural in our world to such an extent that removes man's responsibility. Both are very dangerous. Modern psychology is blind to the validity of the Bible and to the accumulated experience of mankind, both ancient and modern. On the other side of that, those who see the demonic as a terrible force that can even overcome believers is, in my opinion, become dominated by fear, superstition, and is somehow trying to short-circuit the Bible's emphasis on man's responsibility. To me, both are anathema. Number two, psychology is very helpful in our day in describing mental illness and describing some physical problems that come from a mental orientation. But psychology, for those of you who are familiar at all with that discipline, is horrendously presuppositional. Depends on who you read as to what categories men must fit in. And the categories are as wide as the number of authors in the subject. Why in the world would anybody accept a presuppositional discipline as fragmented as psychology and then throw stones at the Bible because it's presuppositional? Psychology is helpful, but psychology is not ultimate. The Bible relates that the symptoms of mental disease and of physical ailments often overlap demonic possession. It makes it extremely difficult for us to try to delineate one or the other. I think both are true in their own areas. We must not overestimate man's ability to explain himself. Be careful of psychology when it completely leaves out the supernatural realm. There is a rebellion in the angelic world that is affecting you and I on a day-to-day basis. If you miss that, if you miss the fact that we are really involved with not only a personal force of good, but a personal force of evil, in my opinion, wherever you go from that incomplete knowledge is going to lead to dead ends. Psychology too often presuppositionalizes away everything that is not natural and human and terrestrial. Number three, the belief in the demonic has permeated every culture that we have ever found archaeologically. There has never been a culture that has not had a belief in a supernatural realm interpenetrating its own. Modern anthropology tries to say to us that through the evolutionary process, animism, which is the belief that everything is alive and everything has its own spirit, including rocks and trees and streams and bushes and everything, tries to say to us that we move from that stage through polytheism to where we are now in Christianity. I reject that vehemently. I reject that. Biblically speaking, we are not growing religiously. Biblically speaking, we have fallen religiously. Everything from the Tower of Babel is downhill for man, religiously speaking. Therefore, in my opinion, the ancient accounts of demon possession and the worship of all kinds of things because of the spiritual power connected to them is not error that has going to be slowly progressed into truth, but it is a perfect example of truth that has fallen into error. I think the fact that every culture, including in our own day, our modern culture, has such a fascination with the spiritual world is one good evidence that there is a spiritual world. Sumerian, Babylonian, Assyrian, Egyptian, the oldest records we have attribute man believing in a supernatural. Number four, there is mystery here. I cannot explain to you the demonic. I cannot explain to you why there's evil in God's world. I cannot explain to you how the relationship between the visible and the invisible occurs. I cannot, because the Bible does not. Listen to me, please, listen. The Bible is primarily a book for revealing God and His love for man, not a book to answer man's curiosity about things that really he does not need to know. The Bible is primarily a book that brings man into relationship with God, not primarily a book that answers man's curiosity. Where the Bible is silent on issues like this, we must say mystery and leave it at that. Definition of terms. Demon. In Iranian thought, Zoroastrianism, Persian dualism, the word demon means a spirit, either good or evil. In Greek thought, the word demon means a spirit, a lesser or anonymous god, pardon me, many times thought of as a disembodied person from a previous life. either very wicked or very good. Heroes or villains. That comes from the writings of Homer. That comes from the writings of Plato. That comes from the writings of Philo. And so there is the background. Now, in that context, I need to speak about the Hebrew background. Did you know there's no word in any Semitic language for demon? Listen to what I just said. There is no word in any Semitic language to correspond to demon. The only place the word comes into our Bible is through the Greek translation of the Old Testament in two places. Deuteronomy 32:17 and Psalms 106:37. I personally believe, Hebraically speaking, the concept of demons is analogous to fallen angels. And I want to give you some references for you to look up. 1 Kings 22:21-23 is one of the most disturbing passages in the Old Testament for several ethical reasons. But it does give a basis for the concept of an evil spirit coming from God. Just like the evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, the Old Testament focuses in on God as the only source of both good and evil. In Matthew 25:41, when it talks about the lake of fire and it mentions that it was prepared for the devil and his angels, the demonic is not even mentioned there, which tells me that probably the demonic and fallen angels are the same. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, is the only biblical account of the war in heaven where Michael and his angels fought against Satan as his angels, and Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven to inhabit the earth. When that happened, we don't know. Now, I have said several things to you that I think that the demonic is, biblically speaking, the same as fallen angels. Now, I want to say why I'm not 100% sure, and I want to give you two passages. Number one is found in Acts 23:9, where in this context it says, either he was spoken to by a spirit or by an angel. They're either synonymous or they're two different categories. And the same kind of thing follows in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, that you're so familiar with, about, I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels. Now, the word principalities and powers are other New Testament terms for the demonic. So here they are listed side by side, or there's a series of synonyms. Much of the writing, especially from a Presbyterian orientation today, Calvinism, is emphasizing a pre-Adamic race that somehow has fallen between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and that the demonic are the spirits of that pre-Adam race that is still impenetrating our world. The reason they get that is because the demonic in the New Testament seems to have an obsession with possessing people's bodies or animals' bodies. But I think there is absolutely no biblical grounds for a pre-Adamic race. Hebrew parallelism perfectly explains Genesis. And I think we're really going out on a limb presuppositionally to try to find some pre-Adamic humanoid personalities to involve with the demonic. The names, listen to me, I'm still in the Old Testament, I think. The names for the demons listed in the Old Testament, there are several. The more we discover archaeologically, the more we find that names for some wild animals and names for some kind of diseases and names for some kind of plagues are associated with gods of other cultures. But every time one of these names for a demon appears in the Old Testament, they always appear in poetic passages. Now, whether that is just Israel's way of making fun of their neighbors without asserting reality to these beings, I do not know, but I'll give you the passages. Before I do that, let me mention to you there are some synonyms for the demonic in the Bible. They're called evil spirits, Judges 9:23. They're called unclean spirits, Mark 7:25 and 29. Acts 5:16, Revelation 16:13 and 14. They're called familiar spirits, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. They're called deceitful spirits. That's that 1 Kings 22 passage I gave you, 1 Timothy 4:1. And they're often called the spirit of divination. That'll be Acts 16:16. Many names for the same group. If I was going to list biblical passages, it'd be too many for me to list for you, especially in the New Testament. Boy, there's a bunch of passages. Vernon read to you just one out of many that Jesus dealt with the demonic. The Old Testament does not talk about the demonic much. When names are given, there's much confusion about what is meant. Write these down so you can look them up later and see what your Bible, how it translates them. Isaiah 13:21. Isaiah 34:14, 2 Chronicles 15:11, Leviticus 17:7, 16:21 and 22. The worldview of the Old Testament, how we look at our world as being not only physical but a spiritual element, is consistent between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now in the New Testament, I want you to listen to me good because I'm afraid you're going to misunderstand me. I really don't want you to, because in the New Testament, there has really been some radical development of the concept of demons from the Old Testament. And a lot of that occurred in the interbiblical period. If you read any interbiblical books, Book of Enoch, Book of Tobit, Testament of the 12 Patriarchs, any of those, you're going to find a radical development of angelology and the demonic. They just go wild on it, fanciful. It's unbelievable how detailed and lengthy a discussion on these subjects is found in the interbiblical literature. There's no way that we can deny that the concept of the demonic has been radically impacted by Persian dualism. Ahura Mazda, Angra Mayenta, the two great deities of the Zoroastrian religion, are in a fight with each other over the world. They are both equal. They are both eternal. And good and evil are fighting. Black and white are really fighting it out to see who will win. That has affected the New Testament. For the concept of the demonic in the Old Testament is nothing like the radical fight between Satan and his and Jesus and his in the New Testament. But though there is similarities between that, how different Jesus deals with the subject than interbiblical Judaism. Now think with me. Just think through your mind the accounts of demon possession and exorcism that are on the page of the New Testament. Jesus never gives a lengthy, detailed discussion of the origin of the demonic, of the purpose of the demonic, of how tall they are, where they live, what they eat. You know, none of that's dealt with in Jesus. Jesus, no magical formulas, no detailed ritual about how to pull the demon out through the nose and all of that junk that you find in Judaism. Jesus focuses primarily on man's holistic salvation, spiritually and physically. And when he impacts someone's life who's hurting, either sickness or demonic, he deals with it simply, authoritatively, and moves on. How different, radically different that is from all the rest of this magical, wild, lengthy discussions in other kinds of literatures. The Bible, yes, it's affected. Yes, it's affected. It's historically conditioned, always. All of us are. But how radically different it is than its culture, than its time. Jesus focuses on salvation and deliverance and spiritual welfare, not on man's curiosity of the demonic. In the New Testament, and I need to say this, I think, there is a real distinction between physical illness and demon possession. They overlap some. Sometimes it's a person who's sick and has a problem. Sometimes it's a demonic with the same problem. But let me give you just the author of Luke. There are many, many more, but I'm going to give you just Luke. Luke 4:40 and 41 makes a distinction between illness and possession. Luke 9:1, Luke 13:32, Acts 5:16. All of these are clear, clear delineation between mental illness, or illness, excuse me, and demon possession. In our day, people want to say mental illness is a demonic. No. People want to say that all physical diseases are the demonic. No. 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 You cannot say that biblically. A quick analysis and I'm through. Wish I had time for discussion questions. I don't. I'll be happy to talk with anybody after this. Reality and worldview. Now, I'm not sure you're used to me using the word worldview. Let me define what I'm saying. In Christian philosophy, there are two terms that are used to describe our world. One of them is a worldview, and one of them is a world picture. The worldview is about God, personal God, making our world, loving man, redeeming man. That's a worldview. The world picture is that the heavens are up here, the earth floats on the sea, the dead live under the earth. That's a world picture, and that has certainly passed away. But the worldview is consistent. The Bible's primary purpose is salvation in Christ, not exhaustive knowledge. Let me say that again. People are running through the Bible like they're tiptoeing through a science book trying to prove this or that. 2 Timothy 3:14-16 tells the purpose of the Bible. It says that from his very youth, Timothy learned the Scriptures that are able to give salvation to those who believe, for all Scripture is God-breathed and for the purpose of correction, reproof, instruction, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. That is the purpose of the Bible. It is not a geology book. It is not a zoology book. It is not a book on creation. Primarily, it is a book on God meeting man face to face and changing man's sinful, rebellious life. Now, that's the primary focus of the Bible. So the Bible's not out to tell you all about fallen angels or angels in general. It's not here to tell you all about creation. It's not here to tell you all about the spiritual world. It's to tell you enough to bring you into a personal relationship of God in Christ. Number two. There is a spiritual conflict in the invisible realm. I don't understand how it started. I don't understand why it started. I don't understand where it started. I don't understand how it's going to end. But I know if the Bible's true, man's life is affected by the sin and fall of the angelic world. And the conflict that began in the spiritual realm with God in His realm of the angelic creatures has somehow permeated your and my daily life. Three, there is a personal force of evil aided by personal helpers that are loose in our world. I believe that as strongly as I believe that Jesus Christ is a person. The purpose of these creatures, personable, intelligent, beautiful, and powerful as they are, is to thwart everything that God wants to do. If God loves man as much as the Bible says God does, the ultimate way for the demonic to hurt God, since God is all-powerful and they can't certainly get to Him, is to hurt His children. Now think what I'm saying. If someone really wanted to hurt you, what if they attacked your children? Man, though tricked, though influenced, though led astray, is responsible for his actions. We will never stand before God and say with Flip Wilson, "The devil made me do it. The demon jumped in my nose, took over my body." No! There is responsibility at every step of the relationship between man and God. We cannot blame the demonic for our sinful, open-eyed rebellion. Now, just like there comes a point in much of man's sin where we lose the ability to choose, so there comes a point in demon possession that we lose the ability to resist. But the initial responsibility is still there. Listen good to me. Be careful of the arrogance of our day. Psychology is not the answer, but it is helpful. Science is not the answer, but it is helpful. Philosophy is not the answer, but it is helpful. We don't need to understand more about natural law. We don't need to be psychoanalyzed. We don't need to understand all philosophical truth. We need to be delivered from sin. We need to be saved and redeemed. We don't need more knowledge about ourselves or about our world. We need a personal Savior. The problem is rebellion, not lack of knowledge. We need to be saved. We must make a distinction, though no one in our day is hardly doing it, between the helpful and the ultimate. Psychoanalysis will not redeem anybody, though it may help personality disorders. The same is true with all the rest in our day. We're extremely arrogant in our day that man, by his own efforts, can redeem man. That is a lie. What is the Christian's relationship to the demonic? In closing, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to read a moment and make some comments, please. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all God's saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. Be careful. We are not alone in this world. Be on guard. We can be sidetracked and desperately hurt by the evil one. He cannot take our salvation, but he can ruin our lives, destroy our witness, and lead countless others into perdition because of our actions. God has provided all that you need in Jesus Christ. But this passage puts the emphasis on personal preparation of what God has already provided. We must take up the shield. We must put on the helmet. We must take up the breastplate. We must avail ourselves of the spiritual weapons and armor that God has provided. God does not automatically put a protective ring about you to keep you from being influenced by the demonic. I do not believe a believer can be possessed, but you and I all know of Christians who have been utterly, utterly, utterly defeated in the Christian life. A muck has been made of all they are and all they have and all they can be. Be careful. Be watchful. And finally, fear not. It is finished.
No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are fighting against things that are far greater than we are. Far more intelligent, with far more understanding of reality. But little children, we have an advocate with the Father who has overcome all that is against us and has opened the path of victory and completeness. Fear not. Don't make more out of the demonic than the Bible does. It mentions it, yes. It warns us, yes. And then it moves right on into Christian maturity and Christ-likeness. Fear not. For he that is with us is greater than he that is with them. And he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Do not be afraid of evil. Jesus has slaughtered it, though it is still active in our day for a season. Finally, pray for the lost. They are in great danger. Why? Why must we push ourselves to go beyond these walls in spreading the gospel? One is because of love, because of what God has done for us that we want to share with others. But there is another reason. Our loved one and family and friends and children who reject the clear presentation of the gospel or who have never heard it clearly are in great danger, spiritually speaking, in our world. If love does not motivate you to share and go out and serve and be active and move toward maturity, let me add the other element of fear for those that we love and care about. There is loose in our world a terrible, godless, angry, hateful, destructive force that seeks whom he may devour. You and I have the only message of hope, the only message of redemption, the only source of real protection in life is the gospel that has been entrusted to us. We need not fear the demonic. What we need to fear in our day is the apathy and indifference of the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, I must admit to you there are times when I am desperately afraid of what I perceive as the spiritual world. I must admit to you, Lord, that the devil and his terrify me as an individual. I am afraid of them. But Lord, I hear your word of victory and I hear your word of truth, and I am willing to go anywhere and say anything because you're there with me. Lord, my mind screams for knowledge and understanding, and yet the doors are closed. A fog lays heavy upon our world in some areas. I do not understand why you allowed this. And I do not understand how it works. But Lord, I know that there is a spiritual conflict going on right now for the lives and hearts of men who are made in your image that you loved enough to die for. And I know it must break your heart when some are lost. God, I pray for a more positive understanding of the Holy Spirit and his role in my life. And I pray for a de-emphasizing of the spirit of darkness and his. I pray, Lord, for a development of love instead of a development of fear. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us about our neglect in being an active participant in the spiritual realm and the spiritual conflict that surrounds us and whirls through our lives and the lives of our loved ones every day of our existence. Lord, help us take up all these protective things, that our lives would not be scarred by rebellion, materialism, pleasure-oriented self-living. God, forgive us when we're content because we're safe. God, drive us out. If it's in love, may it be. If it's in fear, let it be so. But drive us out, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.